Well, I'm so glad to be here, and if you will all turn to, Joshua chapter 11, you got it down. Most of you have been here all year, and there's a few maybe that are here for the first time or haven't been here very often, so we're plugging right into the middle of Joshua here, and don't feel lost. You can go home and read the first chapters and know where we're at, but it's a story of the conquest of the land of Canaan, where God had promised Abraham and his children and his children's children this land, and they had been in Egypt, for 400 years, and then God took Joseph and used him and saving his people down there with a famine, and then God brought them out with Moses, and wonderful, incredible stories. Anyone that says, well, I don't care much for the Old Testament, I go, you have never read it. It's got the most exciting stories in it, and it just has so much in it that speaks to our lives today. When you read it that way, and just pray when you're reading it and say, Lord, show me out of this what you want to show me. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Chapter 11, you might look at these chapters because these two chapters are about the conquests and the wars that Joshua was in with the Canaanites, and he had already divided the land in half, going in the middle. And now in this chapter, he'd taken the southern, now he's going to take the northern conquest. And it's just huge. It's just in a chapter, but when you think about all that's happened and the time this took some time, God moved mightily in these situations, and we get some of the miracles out of his. Last time we talked about the sun standing still, if that wasn't unbelievable, it just is so exciting. And, I've been reading some of the archaeology of Israel, and it's been fascinating to me because some of the cities that Joshua actually destroyed and took in this chapter, they have gone into Israel, and as they're excavating so many of the old things in Israel, they're finding out every time that the Bible is so accurate and true, and they have found these cities that have been destroyed at that time that was actually during the period of Joshua. So that's really exciting. And then when you go back and you look at just the Exodus through the Red Sea and people through history, well, how do you know? Maybe that's not true. People that have a hard time believing in miracles. And I was reading and looking at some things actually on the internet where they have gone in to that area where they're pretty sure they crossed the Red Sea. And they have found chariot wheels that would have been the same type the Egyptians had used. Some of you have seen that. And they are covered in, I don't know if it's barnacles or what, but it's, parts of it would disintegrate, but parts of the metal will get covered with this. And the shape and everything is exactly what the Egyptians would have used in that era. And that's just so exciting to me to see. And then they have a rock that's split right down the middle that they feel like it's the rock, that Moses struck. And so as they go back in the periods of history, it's just fun to see, especially when you hear people that say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I go, that's really a shame. Because, when you see these things and you realize that history is telling us they really happened, then you know what? It's possible to believe this whole book and all that's in it. Nothing's wasted. And all you have to do, I always say, is start with the first verse in Genesis and God in the beginning. And the rest is easy if you believe in God, because he can do anything. And he certainly has in the last chapters we did last week. It was pretty exciting. So this week we're getting into this other next war and battle that Joshua's going to get into. And you may feel sometimes that as I read these battles, I'm not interested. Girls aren't always interested in war. The boys like it. Your sons would like it. But sometimes we'll go, well, that doesn't apply to me. You're reading through the Bible for your devotions and you just want to skip through some of this. You know what? I really encourage you not to, because it says all scriptures God-breathed and it's profitable. And sometimes even in the obscure things, there are things that God wants to show us that apply to our lives today. Know that in this portion of Scripture, they are important and they are written for our admonition. That means they're there to teach us something. And they have in them precious lessons that we can't afford to skim over lightly. And we're going to talk about some of them in these chapters tonight. It's always amazing to me the things that come out of some of the obscure chapters in the Old Testament. I remember one day I was reading Numbers, and I was thinking, this is going to get really boring, and drinking the coffee to get my mind in gear, and it's going to talk about all of this and that. And then I came to this section where it talked about how God had fed them with manna And it really hit me that he had fed them with manna for 40 years. Every day, except for the Sabbath, but they'd get enough to gather the day before. God fed them every single day. And when that wasn't enough, he sent quail and he sent water. That's a lot of meals to prepare. It was a miracle. Every day you get up and it's there. Did they ever get up and think, do you think God forgot today? After a while, I don't think so. He never forgot them. It says their shoes didn't wear out either. And you look at those things and you realize, even in those little verses tucked in away, God can show you something that's so incredible. I was reading this last week in Leviticus, which can be a little bit wordy too, because it goes on about all the priests. But as I begin to look at it, it was saying that Aaron would sprinkle the priests with oil and with blood. And it came to me that, you know, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the blood is the blood of Christ on the cross. And how that is just such a beautiful picture of we're born again, we're saved through the blood of Christ, our sins are forgiven. And then he fills us up with the Holy Spirit and empowers us to live this life. And even in those little things that applied to the Levites and to the priest, the Lord can show you things out of them. So when you open the Word of God, and you must open it if you're going to grow, ask him to show you things each day as you read. And sometimes it just can be a sentence that flies off the page to you. In Joshua 11, we're going to see the second and last great coalition of the Canaanite nations coming together to wipe out the children of Israel. They gathered together for war against God's people, and it's not going to end well for them because they are really fighting against God. They're gathering for war. And it starts out in the first part, and it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and his other friends, and to the kings of the mountains and the plain in the south and the lowland and all of these places. And he's sending for all of these other nations, these kings in this area, from these cities, huge chunk of Israel, the northern part, and all their armies with them, and as many people as the sand of the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together in the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Look at that first verse. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things. What things did he hear? Well, just look at the last chapter. The sun stood still. Then look at chapters before that, where they had taken Jericho. And then look at before that, where they had crossed the Jordan. And before that, where they had crossed the Red Sea. And you look at these things, and now they're taking this land. They had heard that God was going to, their God, Jehovah, was going to give his children, Israel, this land. And they were scared. And we know that because in Jericho, that's what, you know, we have told them. We have heard of you. And now they're watching it, and they know it's coming towards them. So this king figures, if I get all my friends and we have this huge, huge army, we can beat these people because we're way more than they are. He didn't calculate their God. Now, Joshua had conquered all the southland and he had destroyed everyone that they came in contact with. That's what God had told them to do, including their kings. And all these kings, in verse 42 of chapter 10, and their land Joshua took at one time. Why? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. That's the only way this happened. This was not normal. These wars were miracles. All the things that happened were done by God. And how does that apply to your life? The things that we face every day, God can handle too. He will fight for you. Isn't that encouraging to know? And we see here and we read that it is an army without number, like the sand of the sea. Have you ever been to the beach and looked at the sand? You can't count it. And that's how they felt with this army that was coming, like the sand of the seashore, a vast army. And they camped at this waters waiting to take Israel. And they came from all over. They came from the Great Plains, from the south, even to the Sea of Galilee area. You know where that is if you've looked at maps or been there. The east and the west and the rest of all of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, I go, and the Termites and all those people, the Canaanites. I would say that this was pretty much an impossible situation without God. When we are facing the impossible, We can count upon the God of the impossible. Write that down if you're taking notes. When we face the impossible, we can count on the God of the impossible. And I love this right here in verse 6, but the Lord. That changes everything, doesn't it? I'm supposed to be speaking at a pastor's wife's retreat this spring, and their theme for the retreat is but God. And I just love it. I was looking at Joseph and how he said to his brothers in the end, you were against me and you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God changes everything in these scenarios. And he stepped in here, and right when everything looks bad, I'm sure that the runners have come and told Joshua, you're not going to believe how big this army is. It's going to be bad. And just as Joshua is facing this, I don't see any fear in him or trepidation. This is a man of absolute faith in his God. He had watched God move for 40 years. But the Lord said to Joshua in verse 6, don't be afraid because of them. And I love this part. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them, not just a couple, all of them. And he's going to deliver them dead, slain before Israel. You're going to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Ram and attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook of Misrepereth, and to the valley of Mizpah. Eastward they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. And then Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor, the city, and struck its king with a sword. We'll get to that in a minute. But God makes all the difference, and I love that. Don't be afraid, Joshua. How many times had God said that to Joshua? Every time. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Don't be afraid. Which tells me Joshua might have had fear at some points. I think he's getting better at it because he has seen his God do unbelievable things. God said, don't be afraid this time either. I got it. Got it covered, Joshua. They're all going to be dead tomorrow. Don't you worry. Now, let's just, in case you're animal lovers, I'm going to explain about the horses here. To hamstring a horse just means they couldn't be as swift as they once were. And to burn the chariots meant that they destroyed the war weapons. And I think God is just saying to the children of Israel, you're not going to need this because I'm going to fight for you. So, and we don't want the enemies to come back and take any of this. And so I just want you to know it's just going to be me and you, Israel, just me and you. We're going to do this. So the word of the Lord had been tested and proven before many, many times, and he had kept his every single promise that he had made since he had first commissioned Joshua to go over the Jordan and take the land. God had never once gone back on his word. And God had assured Joshua that he would destroy the enemy before Israel, and that if they kept his laws and acted in accordance, that was always a stipulation from the beginning, with his commands, they would never know defeat. And so it happened just as God said. How exciting this is. Now Joshua turns back and he burns the city of Hazor. And that's kind of interesting. But if you look at that, look at the first verse. This king was king of Hazor. And he's the one that drummed up all the other kings, remember? Hazor was kind of, we would say, their capital. It was the main city in the area. And so this king was probably the main king. And so he gathered all the other kings around him. And so it was important to destroy this city. This was the capital you would go after that. And so he burnt it. And the Lord delivered them into the hand, in verse 8, of Israel, who defeated them. And the key here is Joshua turned back. Let's look at that, verse 10, and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all these kingdoms, and they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying. There was none left breathing, and then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor, which Joshua burned. Didn't mean they didn't destroy the enemy. But they, remember, God had said to them, I will let you live in houses you did not build and vineyards you did not plant. And he's going to give them this land and their homes and everything. Now, you could look at this and you, one key thing here that runs through these whole two chapters is obedience, that Joshua was obedient to everything Moses had commanded him to do from the Lord, even to burning the chariots and killing the people. And you can look at that and go, this seems cruel. Gene, this seems really cruel to do this. But now you've got to look back, and we've talked about this in the beginning, that these people in Canaan were very, very evil. And God had been merciful to them for hundreds of years. And they got worse and worse. And their wickedness was horrible. I mean, to killing their babies and to just vileness in this immorality. It was so bad. And, you know, one day, God, the moral governor of the universe, decreed their destruction. And it's an important lesson here not to mistake God's grace that we can get away with it. Because usually judgment does come. And because our God is merciful, sometimes it takes a very long time. Have you ever noticed that? I've seen someone, maybe in leadership, strong Christian, and I see them slipping away into immorality, and I wait and I think, God, why haven't you dealt with this? You know, maybe it's thievery or immorality with women, whatever that could be. I've watched, and I always come back to that verse that said, God is a just judge. Maybe it's someone who's come against you and it has been unjust. And you go, God, are you going to avenge me? Are you going to show my side of the story that I was not wrong? I did not lie about this. And you wait and wait. Just remember, God is a just judge. And in his time, he reveals truth. And he waited for a long time with these Canaanites. Children of Israel have been living in Egypt for 400 years and then another 40 years in the wilderness. They could have watched them come through the wilderness and go, we better get right with God. But they didn't. The only city who made peace with them were the Gibeonites. One. And all those cities. And what did God do to the Gibeonites? Because they made peace with them, he made them altar boys. You Catholics would understand that. They worked in chopping the wood and bringing the water for the priests and all of those things that were the spiritual rituals that they had and the godly things that they were doing. And he used them. You see, God is merciful. But when someone continues in wickedness, it says that one day they will be cut off, and that without remedy. And that's what happened to Pharaoh. And if you look in history, you see that there are times where God will do that. He will judge. Look at Noah. He finally said, that's it. And sometimes I wonder if maybe the earth had become so wicked that diseases were going to spread, venereal diseases or horrible things or such horrible murders that finally God just said, I'm wiping them all out. They will not turn. They are stiff-necked. They will never come to me. And always remember, God knows who will come to him and who won't. And I've had people say, well, my relative, you know, what if they die and they don't know the Lord? And I said, if the Lord knows that person's coming to him, he's going to wait. Don't you worry. Because God knows. But if people are wicked and they continue in that, God's done with it. Because it's a disgrace on the face of the earth. And they're working for the enemy. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. He was done with it. He said, they have cried to me from the face of the earth. And I'm going down to punish them. And then the Canaanites with Joshua, who was judging them here. And then we've talked about Egypt and Pharaoh. Drowned the army in the sea. And it's just incredible that we can go so long, but God is a just judge. And so it should make us want to walk circumspectly before the Lord and to follow him and obey. Are we going to fall? Oh, yeah. Are we going to sin? Yeah, because we're just born sinners. But does God forgive? Yes. Is repentance important? Extremely. I always think that someone really doesn't come to salvation unless they repent. Because you don't need a savior unless you know you're a sinner, right? So you need to realize that we're all born sinners. And if you know you're a sinner, you know you need a savior. So repentance is hugely important. And Joshua goes on to have the victory in this land and to take the land. In verse 18, it says, It talks about the wars before that, and then and what he had taken and captured in the land. And then Joshua in 18 says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. And then it says, you know, there was not a city that made peace except for Gibeonites. So we see that they had to go out and do the work, but God helped them, and he fought with them. We have to live in this life. We have to do our get up every morning and go to work and do the things that we do, raise our families and all of those things. We're created to do those things, but God will go with us. And the children of Israel had to go to war. They had swords. They killed the enemy. God was beside them every step away. And that makes all the difference. Sometimes do you ever feel like that your battle's gone a long time? Now, when it says that Joshua made war a long time, when you figure out, and you can figure it out through Caleb's life and his years that are mentioned, this section took 7 years. That's a long time. So he's battling these people for 7 years in this area, and yet he won, and eventually they took them all. And sometimes I feel like some of the battles in my life went on for years. Do you ever find that? I think, can we just get this over with, God? Can you just win this victory? Can you answer this prayer? You know, can you just take care of this problem? Can you meet this need? Sometimes we want him to meet our wants, but he knows the difference between our wants and our needs. And so he'll take care of your needs, but your wants he may not always take care of. Sometimes he does. Precious gifts from the Lord. But sometimes things seem like they take a long time. I remember one thing in my life that I thought was going to take forever was one of my sons, the rascally one. I thought it was going to take him 1,000 years to grow up. And I remember at kindergarten, going to kindergarten, and we had to meet with the teacher. And I looked at my husband and I thought, how many times in this kid's life do you think we'll be going to school talking to the teacher about him? And he said, oh, I think this is the first of many. And it was, you know, school for him was a social activity. And his junior high teacher said, you know, when your son has a good day, we all have a good day. And when he's not having a good day, I might as well not show up to teach. He was kind of a leader and he was a lot of fun and he was a rascal. And so, you know, life was not easy in school for him. And I used to think, when just one thing after another would happen in his life, I go, God, is he ever going to grow up and make it? Is he going to be okay? Are you ever going to, you know, like, I knew he knew the Lord. He had gotten saved young. He ran forward in a meeting because he was scared of going to hell. So he said, I want to go to heaven, Mom, I really do. And so he came to the Lord when he was a young kid. But I remember I was on a trip. He became an adult. He was still going through a few difficulties. And I was on a trip in another country, and the missionary came to me. And I had said to her, how can I pray for you? And she told me what she needed in the church was some problems with some people and some demonic activity. Actually, it was in another country, and they need a prayer for that. And then the next day she came to me and she said, I asked the Lord what to pray for you. And I thought that was interesting because she didn't ask me. She asked the Lord. And I didn't expect her to. I was really on the mission field with her. And so I thought that was interesting. And her answer just really kind of was awesome. She said, the Lord told me to pray for your rascally son. And I looked at her and he had just gotten a motorcycle. And I said, is he going to die? I remember she got a big smile on her face. She said, no, he's not going to die. But she said, the Lord told me that he's always trimmed the hedge on that boy, and he's going for the root of the matter. And you know, it was about 3 months later that this kid went through the worst period of his life, the most difficult period. But I have to tell you, he came out on the other side far better and stronger in the Lord than he had ever been. And he had to grow up. And I watched God do a great miracle in his life. And I thought it would take forever, but you know what? It did happen. God did answer my prayer. He said he was going to be all right. And God took care of it. Don't give up. We took a church one time that I've told you about, you know, often in the San Jose area, and it was just such a mess. It was church splits. Most of the people had left. Out of 5,000, there was 388, and probably half of them wanted to leave. And it was just awful. They were over $8 million in debt. It was just, you know, and we go and we take this church, and we're just thinking, God can do a miracle. It's going to be good. We'll get through this fast and move on. And you know what? It took years. It took years. But I have to tell you, I wouldn't trade those years for anything, because those are my missionary years. And I learned to trust God for the food on our table and everything else, for our staff, for people. And it was awesome. So those battles that you go through, and maybe the 7 years here for Joshua was a little stressful, but you know what? They're good for us. Because you're going to appreciate your possession when you get it. You're going to appreciate the land, and you're going to appreciate what God's done, and you can look back and you go, but God did this, this, and this. And I have to tell you that my rascally son, can't tell you how many pastors and their wives have come to me and said, man, I'm really having trouble with my kid. And I went to your son and he helped me so much. I thought, isn't that amazing? He so got it and understood it. And because of the hard things he'd gone through, it gave him compassion. God doesn't waste anything in our lives. There are great lessons in these chapters to learn. I remember one time I was going through a particularly difficult time some years ago, and my sister-in-law sent me this message. I think it was a text. Psalm 143:8. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Psalm 143:8. And after that, she wrote this, and I loved it. She added, be still and wait. He will give you peace and rest in time. Hold on. The best is on the doorstep. And things did get better out of that. And then how many times do you need that word from someone, a word from the scripture that God's going to encourage you in the battle to keep on going, because he's a just judge and he is going to get you through. You know, I love one-liners, and one of them I like is, I made this one up. This won't matter in 100 years. Because where are you going to be in 100 years? You're going to be with the Lord. And all of these earthly things will not matter anymore. And those people you prayed for, those rascally kids, prayerfully, they're going to be in heaven with you. And you're going to, oh, thank goodness, they've got a new attitude and a new body. You know, and God took care of all those things that seem so important down here. But they're going to go really dim in the light of his face. Those battles we go through. This is a lesson, and you might write this one down. If your problems are bigger than your God, then you are in trouble. If your problems are bigger than your God, then you are in trouble. But if your God is bigger than your problems, then you're going to have victory. If your God is bigger than your problems, there will be victory. This army was greater and far mightier than Israel coming against them, but it didn't matter because it was God who was against the enemy. And then there's another thing that went on in this chapter that kind of fascinated me. As you go on to verse 21, and it says, and at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron and from all of these areas, Judah. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities, and none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod, which were cities of the Philistines. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. We'll get to that verse in a minute. These people, the Anakims, are the giants. And 40 years before, the spies, 10 spies, came into this land, Joshua and Caleb among them, and they came back and they reported to Moses. What did they report? Joshua and Caleb were fine. We could take the giants. God's going to give us the land. The other spies said, no, there are giants in that land. We're not going to be able to take it. And they were fearful, and they caused all the children of Israel to become fearful. And so God had to say, none of you children of Israel are going into the land. All of you that are the age to fight as soldiers in the war, I'm going to wait till you die in the wilderness, and I'm going to take your kids in. And I'm telling you, their kids were a different group of people. And I was thinking, why were they? The children of Israel under Moses constantly had issues and fell back. They complained about this, and they complained about the food, and they complained about so many things, so many of them. They murmured in their tents, and it said God heard them. So don't murmur in your tent, because God's going to hear you. And so God said, you know what? I'm going to start with your children. And these children under Joshua are a different breed of people. And I wondered why. And I thought maybe it's because these kids saw the Red Sea, probably, or heard about it. They were going to see the Jordan. They saw Jericho. They believed Joshua. And maybe they were taught from so young that it just was with them. You know, if you get a hold of a child at a young age, you can lead them to Christ. The older they get, the harder it is. And so it's so important to raise up a kid in the way of the Lord. It's hugely important for them. It's so much easier for them to accept it. Raise your kids in the Lord and pray for your neighbor kids and your nieces and nephews and your grandchildren. This is a hard age to raise children in. I thought my age wasn't so great, but this is a hard age. Pray for them. God will honor your prayers. Remember, God is bigger than your problems and your kids. And so Joshua and Caleb fought the giants. And then that's in another chapter. You're going to hear about Caleb in chapter 14 next time. But Joshua, who was a spy and saw these giants, didn't bother them all. Went and killed them. Went and took this whole section of the giants. He believed from the beginning God was going to give them the giants. And God did. Faith is really, really important. It is an important thing in our lives. And it is important that it is strong in our lives. We'll talk about that a little bit in the next chapter. One thing I want to just close out this chapter and we'll move on to the next is in verse 23, and the land rested from war. When you're not right with God, your soul cannot rest. Have you ever found that? Do you remember when the Lord was calling you to accept him as your Savior? And you had this war? Maybe some of you didn't. I had more of a war when the Lord came to me and said, I want you to let me run your life. That's when I said, yeah, I don't think so. I was 15 and I thought, he's going to make me be a missionary to India. I just know it. And, you know, I just don't want to go to India or Africa. And it's going to be living in a mud hut. And they don't eat cows in India. And I like hamburgers. And, yeah, I mean, they do, but not the Hindus. And so I'm just thinking of all these things. I'm going to have to leave my country. And it's going to be uncomfortable. And there's no rest in my soul. You know, and that's when the Lord just spoke to me and said, you didn't come with anything. And you're not going out with anything but me. So what are you going to do? And I realized that I would never be happy if I didn't follow the Lord. And if I followed the Lord and I let him lead my life, no matter where I went, I would be okay because he'd give me peace. You know, you can have everything in the world. You can be the richest person in the world and be absolutely miserable. Because that isn't what brings happiness. And so this rest is not a rest out of exhaustion or activity. This is a rest of the soul. And it really comes from obedience. And it says that Joshua was totally obedient, and thus the children of Israel were obedient. I want you to hold your hand here, and I don't often have you do this, but I do want you to turn over to Hebrews. I want to read just a couple verses because it explains this. And you can put notes here in Hebrews chapter 3 because it does talk about the children of Israel and their waywardness. And it talks about this rest and how you get it. So let's get this explanation here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, God's voice, don't harden your hearts as in rebellion. Like in the day of the trial in the wilderness, talking about the children of Israel when the former generation were rebellious, where your fathers tested me and tried me. And saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was so angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. They will not enter the promised land. It goes on to say, Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he's warning us today in the church age. But then go down to verse 18. How do you get this rest, and how do you not have the rest? And he says here in verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? It was to those who did not obey. To those who did not obey would not enter the Lord's rest. It is the rest for a soul. And obedience brings that to just follow the Lord. He's going to give you peace and give you rest. Amen. Chapter 12. Turn over to chapter 12, Joshua chapter 12. This is really, this chapter, the very end of the second division of the book. If you were to divide the book, I like this division because it's pretty clear for me. The first division of the book was, of course, entering the land. They're going to go through the Jordan and enter the land. And then the second part of the book is conquering the land. And we're going to finish that at the end of chapter 12 as far as what Joshua had done here. But then the third part of the book, which is half or more than half of the book, is actually possessing the land. And that's what the tribes are to go in. Joshua gives them their land, and they are to go in and possess it. So this chapter is going to end this particular division of conquering of the battles. Chapter 12 also records the many kings and the territory taken by two of the greatest leaders of Israel, which is going to start out here with Moses and what he took, and then it's going to go into Joshua and the kings and the land that he took. So starting with Moses, these are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated and whose land they took on the eastern side of the Jordan. So in looking at this first section up to chapter verse 7 is all about what Moses had done, and he had taken this king in verse 2, the king of Shion, king of the Amorites. And then he took Og in verse 4. The other king was King Og of Bashan and his territory, which was the remnants of the giants. And you see, Moses believed they could take the giants too. So he was involved in that whole thing with the spies. So all of those that believed were able to go in and take the giants, Caleb and Joshua and Moses. It wasn't a problem to them. Oh, that giants would not become problems to us. And so many times in my... It does become that. I see the giant, and I need to work through that and know that my God is greater than those giants. The giants appear big, but then I wonder if they're clumsy. You know, maybe they're not all they're cracked up to be. I don't know, but apparently they're nothing to God. And so this is how this chapter is divided up. The chapter tells us about 33 kings that were conquered. You'll get that through the first two with Moses, and then the last 31 were the ones that Joshua had conquered. Moses had conquered those two kings that we just discussed, and they were on the eastern side of the Jordan. And remember, he left the land there to 2.5 tribes, half tribe of Manasseh and Gad and the other tribe. And they wanted that land. And Moses is thinking, you know, we're all in this together. And they said, no, we are. Could we leave our flocks and our women and children on this side, and we as soldiers will go in with the rest of you, and we will fight through the land of Canaan until it is our territory, and then we will come back to set up our homes when everyone else gets their territory? And Moses says, if you'll do that, we'll do that. If you'll agree with that, and that's what they did. And so he gave that land, Moses, that those two kings had, and he gave that land on the eastern side of the Jordan to those 2.5 tribes. And then that would have been those two kings on the east. Now Joshua's got to go over the Jordan to the western side of the Jordan. And he's so great. He roots through the middle in Jericho and divides the land, which makes it hard for them to get together. He's really a great military guy. God led him so greatly. And in the southern part, he had taken 16 kings in his campaign. And the last chapters we just read. And now this chapter, the last campaign, is where he's going to take the north. It's a huge territory all the way down to Galilee. And so the strategy worked beautifully. But I think even with that great strategy, it would have been tough except for God, because of all the things that God did for them. And he fought for them. Now, there's one section here that you could read in the last chapter in this chapter and go, Gene, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't sync together? Is there a problem? And I often find if I read something in Scripture that doesn't feel like it fits, it's usually me that didn't get it. Or there's another explanation, because I think God's word's pretty perfect. And the problem is, if you look at 23 and the last chapter that we just read, and Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. Now, if you go to chapter 12, there are these kings in the land, and then it goes on, and it says, very much land was left to be possessed in this chapter. Okay, so how does that work out? If there's much land to be possessed, why did he say he took all the land? Okay, here's the difference. It's one thing to take the land and conquer the enemy. It's another thing to possess it and move in and set up housekeeping. So, they had conquered the land, destroyed the kings and the cities, but then the tribes had to move in, and they had to possess it. They had to take the land that was there. Each tribe had to go in. If they failed, it wasn't God's fault. He had fought for them and given it to them. They had to go in and live there and possess it and take it. So there actually is no problem in doing that. To take the land is one thing, and to possess it is a completely other thing. And it's the same thing in our lives. It's one thing to have Christ, but it is a totally other thing to have him have you and possess you and run your life and direct you and have him be Lord of your life. There's a difference. We can be saved, and you can have your ticket for heaven, you know, and that you feel like, well, I'm going to heaven, everything's great. But you really don't spend time with him. And he doesn't really own you. He doesn't possess your life, all the corners of your life, all your properties, all your possessions, all of you. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He said, I gave you my Holy Spirit to move in and empower you and help you live this Christian life. So it's one thing to have Christ, and it's another thing to have him have you. I love this story by Ellen Redpath. He had two daughters, and I think this was about his two daughters, if I recall. He's in heaven now. But he had these two daughters, and I'm watching this story so great because I now have two granddaughters that are living in my house until they find a house of their own, and one's three and one's one. And I'm watching whatever the one-year-old wants, and the three-year-old is not wanting her to have some of the stuff she has. Sometimes she's lovey-dovey and wonderful, and other times it's like, no, and takes it away from her. You know how that is. It's the flesh. I say, you know, they're sinners. It ruins sinners. They need to be saved by grace. So anyway, she will, you know, do this. So this is a story that Redpath told, and I can just see it. His oldest daughter crawled up into his lap. And his youngest little girl, not wanting to be left out, wanted to crawl up in daddy's lap too. And her sister's kind of taken over, you know, like, there's no room for you here. And so daddy helps her up, and so the two are sitting on the lap. And so the oldest one, she says, I've got all of daddy. And the youngest one looks at her and says, but daddy's got all of me. And it's a great picture of us with the Lord. You know, you may have him, but does he have all of you? Important lesson. I'm a visual learner, so those help me remember. She who is to grow in the Lord on this pilgrim journey of life in victory must find a quiet place where she can reflect what God had said to her and thank him and lay claim personally to all that he wants you to have in Christ. It takes a quiet place. Don't think you can get through it without a quiet time with the Lord. You just won't grow. It's wonderful to go to get the sermons and to go to church. That is highly important. It's important to go to Bible study. But you also need that alone time because you need to reflect. You need to say, speak to me. Lord, what do you want to say to me today? And so many times, you know, I'll get up in the morning and I'm tired and it's hard to focus. And then I just get the coffee and I say, Lord, just speak to me. And then all of a sudden the scriptures start opening up and things I see and answers to issues or people or problems or things that are going on and just great lessons are there. But I have to stop and reflect and I have to take the time to do it. And then I looked in these chapters at Joshua and Moses, and I thought there was a great lesson in looking at them. Moses, even though he couldn't go into the promised land or go past the Jordan because of his sin in striking the rock, he never quit. He never gave up. He didn't sulk. He didn't stop working, even though he was 140 years old. And Joshua was the same. They never quit. He never gave up. Even though Achan was a problem and the Gibeonites had lied to him, he kept on going and he moved on and he didn't stop. It's a lesson to us to keep on keeping on day by day, battle by battle, victory by victory, no matter what happens. Don't quit and don't give up. Are you going to fail? Yeah, Moses did. You know, and Joshua had those problems around him, but they picked themselves up and kept on going. It's an enormous lesson. Many years ago, when we were really young, we were in our 20s, and Don had taken his first church up in Lake Arrowhead, California. And there were some things in ministry and people around us. We watched big ministries fall in Southern California, and you know, pastors run off with the girl in the choir, and you know, just things we saw, and we looked at ministry and some of these problems, and I've never said this to him before, and on that day, I just said, you know what, if this is ministry, let's quit. If this is what it's going to look like, let's just quit. Looking at the worst instead of the good, because there's a lot of wonderful people out there in ministry. But looking at that, I remember sitting on the bedroom floor. I think Don was laying on the bed, and we were just talking. The kids were in school, and I just said, if this is what it is, why don't we just quit and you go into business? That's what he was going to do before he was walking with the Lord anyway. So he left and went to the office at the church, and I remember I was in the kitchen and the phone rang. And it was a girl that always calls me in the worst hours of my life. And she always has a word from the Lord, and she's usually always right. And she said, I don't know what you two are going through, but I have been on my face in prayer for you for 6 hours. And the Lord wants you to know something. He planned and designed all this for you to go through it for a purpose and a reason. It's going to be good for you. You need to go through these things. But your unbelief has caused him grief. How would she have known what I had just said to my husband? Except for God. And I jotted down some of the things she said to me. She encouraged me to go on in the Lord, that God was going to take care of us and he planned this and we're going to get through it. But that we are not to have this unbelief, that we have to trust him. Got off the phone and I called my husband and I told him, and I read what she had said, that our unbelief had caused God grief. And I did not know it, and I did not know it for a long time, but he was sitting in his office writing out his resignation. And when I read him these words, he tore it up. And he never told me about it for a long time. I'm so grateful that we didn't quit. I cannot tell you how grateful I am. It is a life that I am so excited about serving the Lord. I'm so glad we didn't quit. Even some of the hardest churches we went through, I wouldn't trade them for anything. Because you know what? We're soldiers in these days. And God's calling us to this. Joshua kept on going, and so did Moses. We can't quit. We are in the last days. Look at the world. It is falling apart. And you look at the school in Florida, and you look what's happening in the world today, and actually, that's small compared to what's happening in other countries where they are killing Christians. Unbelievable tortures and things that are just horrible. We live in this day and age. Is it going to get better? I doubt it. But God is with us. Anything he asks you to go through, he's going to get you through it and take you through it. But it is an age where you had better start telling others about Christ, because they're going to need him. We all need him. And they want answers, and they're afraid. Remember when 9/11 happened? Oh, the church flooded with people. And then they drifted away again. We're going to be fine. But you know what? In the end, we're not all going to be fine if we don't know the Lord. So let it spur you on to be bold in your faith, to have that quiet time with the Lord, and to share it with other people. Amy Carmichael wrote, "Faith is what we need. Faith is a strong word, and sometimes it can be so weak and flimsy to us, but it is a strong word." And she put it like this. Faith, this is a one-liner for you. faith is the steel of the soul. You know, she lived just in going into the industrial age where they were coming up with iron and steel and all of this that was going on. And so steel was a visual for her of strength. And she said that faith is the steel of the soul. And it really is. It takes faith. And we, like Joshua and Moses, are here for a purpose. Don't miss it or neglect it or shove it aside or even be afraid of it, because you risk living dull lives when you do that. We want to be like Paul, who said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. We all have a call on our lives if we're born again Christians. And don't miss the song that God wrote for you to sing. Don't miss it. And don't try and sing someone else's song. He has something for you. You are unique. It's God who made us new creatures in Christ. And long ago, he planned that we should spend this time helping others. And Ephesians 2, just read it on your own. Your gifts and skills are not by chance. God shaped you just the way you are. And you all have different giftings in the body of Christ. And he's going to use them if you let him. Uniqueness is a big message in the Bible. And it is a huge message in Joshua. And many of the chapters have this one command in this book of Joshua. And it says, know your territory and possess it. God has territory for you. The land of Canaan is a picture of our inheritance in Christ. What the promised land was to Israel is what Christ is to you and to me. The land rested from war. And after the cross, where Christ had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The victory had been won. The land was taken. He said, it is finished. The land is ours. We simply have to possess it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll break up into our groups. Lord, thank you so much for these chapters. And Lord, we could look at them and think it's about war and other things, but Lord, they're such deep and rich and precious lessons for us personally, each one. Lord, for those in this room that are in a battle that seems to go on for years, I pray that you would encourage them tonight and help them. For those, Lord, that feel like they're facing the giants, Lord, they may be discouraged. Don't let them be. Show them how big you are compared to that giant. Lord, maybe we're looking at people instead of you, and they're disappointing us. Our feelings have gotten hurt. Lord, I pray that you will help us to forgive, let it go, and may we realize, Lord, that it is only in you that comes total peace and joy, that you will not fail us, and you will never let us down, and that, Lord, you will fight our battles for us, and you will answer our prayers. Now, Lord, give each one of us in this room faith of steel, Lord, that we can face the days and know, Lord, that you are a great God, that you are bigger than all the problems around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.